Here's something we haven't dealt with in some time, and it's time to deal with it again. I think especially being the time of the year it is, when many high schools are planning a very important dance, it's important for us to talk about this subject. I want to make it clear here at the beginning, and I think we probably all understand this. When we're talking about going to the dance here, we're talking about the type of dance that's typically associated with the homecoming dance or the prom dance. I know there are some other forms of dancing, some probably very, very innocent in nature. We're not talking about some of those. We're talking about what we would typically see at a homecoming dance or at a prom. I also want to make it clear here at the beginning that I am in no way naive about the fact that many people, many Christians, flatly disagree with what I'm going to present tonight. I understand that. I think those of you who know me and those of you who have heard me preach on this subject before know that I'm going to come out very strongly against this in the lesson tonight. I know that some disagree with me. Some here disagree with me. I understand that. I still love you. Okay? I still appreciate you. It's not good that we disagree on this, but I just want you to know there's nothing personal in anything that I have to say tonight. But you're not the only ones. I have friends, fellow Christians in other places, people that I know very well, people that I've been close to for many, many years who disagree with me on this subject as well. In fact, based on the little bit that I have traveled around preaching and then talking to people who have traveled around a whole lot more than I have preaching, I believe it would be fair to say that the majority of Christians disagree with what I'm about to preach tonight. Okay? So I'm not naive about that. Now, there is absolutely no problem with you disagreeing with me. Okay? It doesn't bother me really that much for anybody to disagree with me on any particular subject. Now, where we've got a problem, though, is with any of us, is if we disagree with the Lord. So, it's imperative tonight that I build a case from the Lord's teaching in the Scripture. Okay. I'm going to come out very much against dancing, going to these dances. Well, again, it's going to be important that I don't just give you personal reasons. It's going to be important that I give you scriptural reasons. My aim, my objective is, when we get through tonight, if you still disagree with me, that you will indeed be disagreeing with the Lord. I hope that that is indeed the case. I hope we can make a strong enough case from the Scriptures. If you should in any way be planning to go to a dance of this nature, there are some questions that you need to answer first. And some of you have heard some of these questions before. What I've preached in the past is going to be essentially the same tonight, although I've tweaked it some since the last time, added a few things, taken away a few things. So hopefully the end result will be something that will be convincing. You know, there's a difference between preaching and pontificating. And it's easy, even for me sometimes, to pontificate rather than to preach. And by that I just mean get up and make these bold declarations. This is wrong and we all know this is wrong. And you don't really build a case for it. You just want everybody to think it's wrong because you said it was wrong. Like I'm just giving some final declaration. Well, again, we want to just kind of painstakingly, very calmly, go through the Scriptures tonight, ask some questions based on some Scriptures, and let's try to come up with some honest answers to these questions. So, first of all, Do you believe something has to be explicitly condemned? That is, called by name in the New Testament for it to be wrong? Well, it sure would make it easier if, for example, dancing was listed specifically among the works of the flesh in Galatians 5, 19 through 21. But you know what? There was no effort made in that passage to list everything, was there? Because when he gets through listing some of the things, what does he say at the end? And such like. So he indicates that we're not going to get around to specifically mentioning everything. Now, as we'll see later, there might just be something about dancing, though, that is mentioned in those works of the flesh. But we'll come back to that in just a minute. Are you opposed to abortion? I hope to goodness every single person here in the auditorium tonight is opposed to abortion. It's not explicitly condemned. It's not named as a sin against God's will. Not at least that plainly. What about gambling? You got some problems with it? Yeah, I do. But again, it's not specifically condemned. It's not explicitly condemned. But there are a whole bunch of principles, aren't there, in the New Testament that very strongly make a case against gambling. What about pornography? Any of you parents in favor of your children going home tonight and looking at a whole bunch of pornography on the computer? Again, that's not specifically mentioned. Again, there are so many principles that make it crystal clear that we ought not to be involved in that. So, let's just understand at the outset, just because we don't have a passage that says, now, don't you dare go out there and go to this dance, that it's okay. Now, there are plenty of things that are wrong that aren't explicitly condemned. Second question. Will going to this dance help you or hurt you in your pursuit of holiness? Hebrews 12 and verse 14. Let's turn there and read that passage. Hebrews chapter 12 and in verse 14, because obviously the question is based on that passage. Read it carefully with me, because again, we want to give emphasis to the Scriptures tonight. Pursue peace with all people and holiness, without which no one will see the Lord. Two things to pursue, right? Peace and holiness. And if we don't pursue the holiness, because that's specifically what we're talking about tonight, he says you're not going to see the Lord. Now, shouldn't there be some emphasis put on that word pursue there? And some of your translations may have something a little bit different from that. Holiness is not something we stumble into, right? We don't just wake up one day and suddenly now we're holy. It's something to be actively pursued. We try hard to be holy, to separate ourselves from the world. So, again, if we're actively pursuing holiness, that's my objective. I want to be different from the world. I want to be pure like the Lord is pure. Going to this dance, is it going to help me or hinder me in that pursuit of holiness? Remember, and I've already kind of mentioned it in my remarks, but the standard of holiness indeed is the Lord Himself. Be holy, even as I am holy. That's from 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 16. And it's a quote from several passages in the book of Leviticus in the Old Testament. It's a principle of holiness that is reinforced now and even given a larger meaning in the New Testament. That's our standard. So here it is. I've got the Lord as my model. He's my standard of holiness. I'm working toward that. I'm pursuing that the whole time. Going to this dance. Should I really include that as part of that pursuit? Is that the pursuit of holiness, or is it perhaps the pursuit of something else? A third question. Keep yourself pure. That's a commandment given to Timothy and really to all of us in 1 Timothy 5 and verse 22. Can you go to this dance and still keep this commandment? Keep yourself pure. Now, when you're considering that question, now I want you to think of several different areas. I know probably your actions, that's what comes to your mind at first, but don't just think about your actions. Think also about your thoughts, your words, and yes, your actions too. Are you sure that you'll be able to keep all of that pure when you go to this dance? And as you're answering that, think about the fact that there's a whole lot going on at the typical high school dance than just the dancing. There's some provocative dresses worn by some of the young ladies. There are people trying their best to get alcohol in there. If they can't get it in there, they've already imbibed a good bit before they get there. You got that going on. And of course, you're going to have plenty of bad language, like you'd have, I guess, in a lot of places. The prom, or the homecoming dance, and of course there are other type dances they have throughout the year along these lines. These are looked upon, are they not, as kind of a time to let loose? Is self-control the featured attraction at these dances? What would be self-control? In other words, it's viewed more as a time to let loose. You know, and worldly people see that. They really do. Worldly people see that. They know the things that are commonly associated with it. Read some of their writings. I would encourage you to do a Google search on lust and dancing and what worldly people have to say about it. They see the connection. In fact, here are some headlines from some various articles in popular teen magazines when they ran some prom specials. Now, here are some headlines to the various articles. How to have the most romantic night ever. Tonight will last forever. Dresses so hot they'll sizzle. Sex, it's your call. These were the titles of various articles featured in these popular teen magazines. And again, this was when they were running a special on high school proms. So that's their take on the kind of things associated with it. That's not Brian Gibson. That's somebody that's just as worldly as they can possibly be. They know it. Surely we ought to know that. Question number four. Is it possible you could lust after another person? And if you do, would that be wrong? Matthew chapter 5, beginning with verse 27. John read that to us earlier tonight. Let's go back and read that again. Matthew chapter 5, beginning with verse 27. You have heard that it was said to those of old, you shall not commit adultery. But I say to you that whoever looks at a woman to lust for her has already committed adultery with her in his heart. So if you do lust after another person, would that be wrong? What does Jesus say? Jesus says it most certainly would be wrong. Years ago, there was a song. I don't know how many of you are familiar with this song, but it was called "My Body Keeps Changing My Mind." I want to read to you the lyrics, or at least some of the lyrics to that song. My body keeps changing my heart, keeps changing my mind when we're dancing. My body says, lover, tonight you drive me out of my mind when we're dancing. And I know it wouldn't be right to say, take me home tonight, but when we get to dancing, my body keeps changing my mind. Here again, this goes back to what we were talking about earlier. People understand that this is an activity which can very easily provoke lust. Popular songwriters know that. Popular authors know that. Christians certainly ought to know that. Question number 5. The commandment given in 2 Timothy 2 and verse 22 is flee youthful lust. Is this a good way to flee youthful lust? By going to a dance. Now, let's put this together with what we saw previously in Hebrews 12 and verse 14. Hebrews 12, 14 says that we're to run toward holiness, pursue holiness. So we're running toward holiness, and we're running away from lust. Running toward holiness and running away from lust. Can we accomplish that? Or is that truly accomplished? The spirit behind those passages, is that accomplished by going to a dance? You know what the rest of that passage says? I just gave you the first part of it. After he says, flee youthful lust, he says, pursue righteousness, faith, love, peace with those who call on the Lord out of a pure heart. That's what the rest of the passage says. So think about what it is we're to pursue. And think about what it is that we're to flee. And then think about where dancing fits into those clear admonitions in Scripture. The same principle really is found in another passage. Romans chapter 12 and verse 9 says, abhor what is evil, cling to what is good. Maybe that's not quite as expressive as the others, but it's the same principle. Certain things we need to get away from us, and then other things we can't get enough of. We need to understand the difference. Number 6, make no provision for the flesh to fulfill its lust. Romans 13 and verse 14. What do you think? I really would like for all of you to think. I hope you've been thinking the whole time. This is not just me telling you some things. I want you to be thinking through this whole thing. What do you think? Does dancing provide an opportunity for the flesh to fulfill its lust? Now, while you're thinking about your answer to that, let me just say this. It doesn't exactly deprive the flesh. Now, on that, I believe we can all agree. It doesn't deprive the flesh in any way. Here's what the entire passage says. Let us walk properly, as in the day. Not in revelry and drunkenness, not in lewdness and lust, not in strife and envy, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to fulfill its lust. And so, the putting on the Lord Jesus Christ is offered in that passage as an antidote, as a countermeasure to lewdness and lust, right? Make no provision for the flesh. That's very emphatic, isn't it? Number 7. Those who are Christ have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. Galatians 5 and verse 24. Will going to the dance keep these desires buried or bring them back to life? You know why this question sometimes, I hate to say it this plainly, but I think it may be that a lot of us are just entirely uncomfortable with this question and this line of reasoning, especially from this passage, because it may be that we never even did what this passage says that we should have done. It may be that we never did crucify the flesh with its passions and desires. We never really maybe even saw the importance of it. And so the whole point could possibly be lost on us if we're not careful. Remember the lewdness and lust mentioned in the previous passage in Romans chapter 13? That's what we should have crucified. If we crucified that lewdness and lust, would the dance have the same appeal to us? Now, just think about that. Again, we're trying to think through this as clearly as we can. If you truly have done that, if you crucified the flesh, if you crucified specifically the lewdness and the lust, would the dancing then have the same appeal to you? And I would submit that it most certainly would not if we have indeed crucified the flesh. Question number 8. This one's a little long, as you can see. Lasciviousness or licentiousness is a work of the flesh. Galatians 5 and verse 19. Here is kind of a combined definition from Vine and Thayer. Absence of restraint, indecency, wanton acts or manners, such as filthy words, indecent bodily movements, unchaste handling of males and females. I didn't insert anything in there trying to make my point clearer. Okay? Those are all definitions, or those are definitions given from these two authorities on the Greek word there. Now, think about the dance. As we mentioned earlier, don't just think about the dance. Think about the environment, the language, the clothing, and then the actual dancing. Will all of that promote or reduce the opportunities for lasciviousness? Is the dance going to strike a blow against lasciviousness? I tell you what, here's what we'll do to curb lasciviousness. We know it's a problem. Here's what we'll do to curb it. We'll have a dance. How about that? Does that make any sense? I know it doesn't to me. Not based on these passages here. And I hope that's surely the case with you. Number 9. Resist the devil. James 4 and verse 7. Is this your idea of resisting the devil? Going to a dance. You know what the next verse says after this? After he says, resist the devil, he says, draw near to God. Draw near to God, and He will draw near to you. Now, let's think about the contrast we've seen so far. Flee, pursue, Abhor, cling. Resist, draw near. Again, let's make sure we still got our thinking caps on. Flee, pursue, abhor, cling, resist, draw near. Besides the specific points that are made in those passages, I want you to think about the implications of these contrasts. One of the implications is that we should never, ever take the approach of trying to get as close to the line as we possibly can. Abhor, cling, resist, draw near, pursue, flee. Those are trying to remove that whole line of thinking from us. Well, I tell you what, let me see if I can just sit somewhere square dab in the middle of those two. That's not what it's trying to say. Get away. Chase after what you know for sure is right and pursue that. That's what he's saying to us. It's a strong argument against taking risk. Is it not? In other words, you may not be completely sold on whether or not this dancing thing is a good idea. I don't know. I'm still waiting in my mind. I know my girlfriend wants me to go or my boyfriend wants me to go. I've got a little uncertainty about this, but I think I can handle it. Maybe it's a risk, Again, what we're trying to say is the way these scriptures are presented, it's an argument against taking risk. If you want to go out and bungee jump one day, take that risk, great. Okay. You may kill yourself, but all right, that's fine. We're talking about spiritual risk. We're talking about risking our souls. It's a little bit different thing. Number 10. Do not give the devil an opportunity. That's a commandment given in Ephesians 4 and verse 27. Will going to this dance give or deprive the devil an opportunity? Which one? Will it give him one or deprive him one? Now, again, as you think about that, let me just say this. Ask another question. Could we at least all agree? Could we at least all agree that at the very least it's opening the door for him? Can we all at least come to that conclusion? We should be able to get that far with it. And I think it's based on other things we've seen. It's more than just open door. But I believe we ought at least be able to see that. Ephesians 6 and verse 11. Ephesians 6 and verse 11. I want to do something with this passage. And it may sound a little bit silly to some, but I don't think it is. I'm really trying to make a very serious point here. Ephesians 6 and verse 11, Paul, writing by inspiration, says, "Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil." All right, now, let's kind of in our minds, you don't have to do this literally in your Bibles, but let's kind of scratch out in our minds the whole armor of God there. And let's replace it with something else. Put on your homecoming dress so that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. Put on your prom dress. Put on your tuxedo. Put on whatever it is. Is that how we stand against the wiles of the devil? Again, we're just trying to make the argument here that he is very subtle. He's looking for any opportunity to steal your mind. He's looking for any opportunity to lead you away into the lustful thinking that would then lead to other things. And this might just very well be the golden opportunity that he's looking for. And all we're trying to say to all of our young people here tonight is do not give him that opportunity. Number 11. Could your actions on the dance floor possibly become a stumbling block to others? Is it possible you could cause someone else to lust? Well, that's a very serious, very important question, isn't it? Because what does Jesus say about the person who does become a stumbling block? He says it would be better for him if a millstone were hung around his neck and he were drowned in the depth of the sea.
Wow.
Being a stumbling block to someone else is serious business. What about being a stumbling block toward your own brethren? Could your example encourage someone else to go? Someone maybe that has a real conscience problem with going to a dance? In other words, they've got issues with it. It's always been something that would violate their own conscience, but beholding your example, could that encourage them now to go and go against what they've always believed? Could that conceivably happen? Oh yeah, it's happened before. You know, when you look at those two passages of Romans 14 and 1 Corinthians 8, that whole discussion about eating meats offered to idols and how to approach that whole subject, you know what the underlying principle is in all of that? Even if there is an activity which you are at liberty to do, now I'm not trying to say that you're at liberty to go dancing, okay? But even if you're at liberty to engage in this activity, if it is a stumbling block to your brother, then you should never, ever do it again. Paul said he would never eat meat again if it wounded the conscience of his brethren. That's how much he regarded them. So this whole stumbling block issue, it's serious business. Number 12. Be an example to the believers in word, in conduct, in love, in spirit, in faith, in purity. It's a pretty impressive list, isn't it? In 1 Timothy 4 and verse 12. Can you go to the dance and still be this kind of example? And this is kind of getting back to the previous point some, but would it bother you to know after going to a dance, or even knowing it before you go, would it bother you that you've offended some of your brethren and even discouraged some of them? Would that bother you? I hope it would. One of the things you need to remember, and I'm kind of using maybe the common vernacular here, but the Scripture supports this kind of analogy. Remember, you're on a team. This local church, we're a team. And I know some of you have been on teams before where, boy, coach really got strong about any conduct that would be detrimental to the team, that would be a discouragement to the team. Think about passages like 1 Corinthians 12 that talks about how we're so closely related in the body that when one member rejoices, everybody rejoices with it. When one member suffers, everybody suffers with it. That's how inseparably connected we are in this body as part of this team. And so, to know that I've discouraged someone and perhaps even weakened someone some way, that certainly should be a major concern. Number 13, you are the salt of the earth, the light of the world. Matthew 5, verses 13 and 14. Will going to this dance help or harm your influence? Now use all that we've said up to this point. Don't just look at this question in isolation. Think about all that we've said up to this point to help you answer that question honestly. Number 14. Imagine a room full of boys and girls doing what they typically do on the dance floor without any music. Does that in any way change the way you view a dance? If they were doing everything that they would typically do, but there's no music going on, would you be a little bit more concerned about the activities? And really the only reason I'm asking that question is to, again, get us to think about really what the true nature of it is. I know it's not all about that. I know some people go and maybe they dance, you know, way away from someone else. They're just there for kind of the atmosphere. I know it's not all about that, but think about the kind of things that are typically done in dancing. Take the music away. How does it look to you? Number 15. Are you absolutely convinced this is the right thing to do? Do you have any doubts at all? We referenced the Romans 14 passage earlier, and one of the points that he makes at the end of that chapter is, look, on this whole question about eating meats, if you don't have confidence that you can eat that meat that's been offered idols, if you think there's too much of an association there, and you know, with those idols, you think you're going against God and doing that, if you've got any doubts at all, don't do it. He says, in fact, if you've got doubts and you go ahead and do it, then you've sinned. So it's an important question. Now again, this one's not asked in isolation. Think about everything we've said. Are you absolutely convinced this is the right thing to do? You know the thing about going against your conscience? Let's say that some of you are already have some, you know, things about all this that's nagging your conscience. Let's say you talk yourself into going against your conscience this time. You know the problem with that? Well, first of all, you sinned this first time. But boy, every time you resist your conscience, it becomes much easier to go against it the next time. You won't have much trouble at all convincing yourself the next time. It may be something else. It may be something different the next time. If that conscience has been trained by the Word of God, and I know that folks in here, that's yours has been trained by the Word of God. If that conscience is nagging you, let's don't go into it with doubts. Number 16. If you were motivated solely by a desire to please God, based on 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 9, not yourself or anyone else, would you still go to this dance? What we're trying to do here is take peer pressure out of the equation. Forget how cool this is going to make you appear to others. Forget for a moment the pressure you may be getting from other people at school to go. Just forget about all of that for a minute. Forget how much you like the boy or girl who's asking to go. Forget the fact that nearly everyone else is going. Forget the fact that you know a whole bunch of other Christians in other places that don't have any problem with it. Forget about all of that. Can we do that? For just a moment. Okay. We've got all of that taken out of the equation. So now, the only thing I'm motivated by is a desire to please God. If that's my single, solitary motivation, can I still go to the dance? Again, based on everything we said. You're kind of along that same line. If Jesus comes again while you're at this dance, will you be confident or will you be ashamed? Little children, abide in Him that when He appears, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before Him at His coming. 1 John 2 and verse 28. And then finally, one other question. again, just please, you don't have to base this on any of the remarks that I've added tonight at all. Just please base your answer just on all of the scriptures that we've referenced tonight. True or false? Dancing is a good and wholesome activity and in no way violates any scriptural principles. True or false? Now, you know what my conclusion is based on everything. My conclusion is an emphatic false. And I most certainly hope that you will come to that same conclusion. Now, one other thing that I want to say here at the end. Brian, don't you think that a lot of young people have gone to these dances through the years? Don't you even think there's been a number of Christians who have gone to some of these dances through the years and really came out fine? In other words, they approached it with a pure heart, at least as far as we might go, and from all indications, they came out with a pure heart. Don't you think that is the case? Well, let me first of all say, we don't know how much they're affected. We really don't. I'll tell you the honest truth. This is not about dancing, it's about other things. I looked at some things when I was a teenager that I shouldn't have looked at. And I'm going to tell you the truth. Those images still flash in my mind from time to time. And that's a shame. You know what? Those images wouldn't be flashing in my mind if I hadn't looked in the first place. That's a problem. And so I don't know how much they are affected. This is not something I ever want to turn into a pet peeve. Please understand that this really is, and the Lord is just concerned about our purity. That's why these principles are here. We're concerned about your purity. I'm concerned about mine. And so let's take this subject seriously. And if any way I've presented something that is wrong tonight, if I have stretched these scriptures beyond their bounds, and I try very hard not to do so, but if you feel like I have, please come to me and talk to me. I promise you that I'm not going to get mad. I would love for you to discuss it with me further. I'm after the truth. Always have been. If you can help me more clearly see the truth on this subject or any other subject. In fact, before we get through, I almost forgot this, Brett. I'll just go ahead and say it. Brett came to me tonight. He was concerned about the article in the bulletin today. So I want to clear something up. Questions 1 and 3. And if you get a bulletin, or maybe you've already picked up a bulletin, you'll know what I'm talking about. Questions 1 and 3 about modesty there can be a little bit misleading. So I want to explain something about those two questions. They're based on a passage in 1 Corinthians 7 and verse 4 where it talks about how a man has authority over his wife's body and the wife has authority over the man's body. Well, the two questions, 1 and 3, are trying to make the point that you shouldn't be looking at certain things on the opposite sex's body unless that person is your husband or wife. Now, if you'll read the two questions, you'll know why it can be a little confusing. So I just wanted to make sure that was clear. I know Brett and Jana were a little concerned about the way the question was worded, so I figured, okay, if those two were concerned, perhaps others were too. So just wanted to clear that up. Go ahead and get out your song, but we'll sing the song of invitation. If we can assist anyone tonight in making your life right with coming to the Lord and becoming a Christian, or coming back to the Lord as an erring Christian. Please let it be known now as we stand and sing.